Good morning. My name is Kelly Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity. I want to add my welcome to you, especially if you are new this morning. We're so glad that you are here visiting with us. I plan to be in the back after the service in the foyer. Would love to meet you if you have a moment. I'm sure that Pastors Chris, Pastor Mick, and Pastor Chris will be floating around here as well. We'd love to meet you. Well, after spending Holy Week in the book of Isaiah, we are picking back up this morning with our series in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians. And today we come to the end of a major section in Colossians, a section that we've been camping out in since late January. And through this part of the letter, God calls the Colossian church and calls us to live as those who have been raised with Christ, to live as those who live in the presence of God now, and all the more when Christ appears in glory, and to live as those who are being renewed in the image of God. It is very much an application section of the letter, embracing and applying the truth of the person and work of Christ, who Christ is and what he has done, embracing and applying this to our lives. Our focus this morning will be on the final verse of this section, verse 17, but we're going to read the whole section one more time. And so please turn with me in your Bibles or in your order of worship to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you spoke this world into existence. Lord, you breathed life into our first parents. And Lord, we confess this morning that apart from you breathing new life into us by your Spirit, we do not have life. We thank you that you are with us now, that you dwell with your people. And we ask that you would stir our hearts, Lord, to hear from you this morning, soften our hearts to receive what you want us to receive. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our verse this morning, verse 17, is in one sense a summary of all that has come before it. There are a lot of imperatives in this passage, in case you didn't notice. A lot of commands as to what it looks like to put on the character of Christ. And verse 17 is a sort of catch-all for all of these commands. Whatever you do, it says. But verse 17 also adds something to what has come before it. We've seen that verses 12 through 16 focus on our life in the body of Christ. And this is immensely important because the scripture shows that there is no such thing as a Christian life apart from a life together in the body of Christ. But verse 17, while including our life together, also takes us out into the world. It includes all of life, setting us up for some of the final sections of Colossians, which we'll talk about and expand on our relationships outside of the body of Christ. And so in order to help us to understand this verse, this command better, we're going to break it down this morning into the goal of the command, the scope of the command, and the manner of fulfilling the command. The goal, the scope, and the manner. And so first, let's talk about the goal of the command. The goal of the command lies in the command itself, in the words, in the name of the Lord Jesus. By doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, with an awareness of his continual presence in our lives, the goal or end of that is that Jesus' name would be honored. His name would be exalted. This is the goal. And while this understanding of what a name is and what a name represents is not as common today, we still do at times use this kind of language. Many parents still tell their kids to honor the family name in the way that they live. This is especially true with family businesses. When parents own a business that bears the name of the family and the kids grow up and they take over the business, we'd probably be surprised if they didn't say something to the effect to the kids, remember that everything you do for our business bears the family name. I imagine that this is especially true if the name of your business is something like Allen, 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 and Allen. If you've lived in Charlottesville for any length of time, you've probably seen signs for this law firm, which indeed has four Allens in the name. And I personally enjoy the repetition of the name in that title, often throwing in another Allen or two just for fun when I say it. But the Allens make the point well. In addition to repeating the family name of each original member of the firm, I discovered this week that their commercials end with the tagline, "That's what it means when we say, I am an Allen." They want their name to be more than a name. They want their name to represent excellence, to represent integrity. Now, it's possible, or maybe even likely, that in the case of a business, this is primarily a means to another end. Yes, they care about the name, but there's another end of growing the business and of making money. A good name will bring these things. In the case of Jesus, this is its own end. We are called to reflect his name, his goodness, his glory, and whatever we do. This is the goal. There's actually a connection here between Colossians 3 and the third of the Ten Commandments. The third commandment says this, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." It's common to think that this command applies only to the words that we speak, or even to limit it to how we specifically use God's name in our speech. But the Hebrew word for take has no such limitation. The Hebrew word for take means to carry or to bear. And so the implication is that God's people are to carry or to bear his name in everything that they do. And we are not to bear that name in vain. This is true in a unique sense of God's covenant people as those who have been saved by God, as those who have been given the Ten Commandments. But Genesis 1 tells us that it's true of all humanity. You see, whether or not you are a Christian this morning, you were created in God's image and likeness. You were created to carry or to bear God's image, God's likeness, God's character, God's name, and all that it stands for. It's an amazing gift and purpose that God has given to humanity, and it is an awesome responsibility. As humans, we will either bear God's NIL, so to speak, his name, image, and likeness in vain, meaning only in surface ways while actually defacing his image and how we live, or we will bear his name, image, and likeness in truth. And so it's no accident that earlier in our Colossians passage, Paul refers to this reality of image bearing. In verse 10, he tells the Colossians Christians that they have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image, to the image of its creator. Jesus came into this world because we have failed to live in God's name, and therefore to bear God's name, image, and likeness, and truth. We have all marred and tarnished God's image by not reflecting his kindness, his gentleness, his love, his faithfulness. In fact, doing precisely the opposite. Through that, we have marred and tarnished the image of God in us. And so Jesus came into this world as the true image of God, the true image bearer. And he was marred beyond human semblance or likeness on the cross, as we saw in Isaiah last week. He was willingly dehumanized for our inhumanity. And he rose to renew us in the image of our Creator. This is why he conquered sin and death. He conquered sin and death that we might again be restored to our purpose of bearing the image, bearing the name of our Creator, so that we would do everything in his name. The summer after, I think it was my second year in college, I should know this, but my second or third year in college, I decided to read through the Bible, starting in Genesis for the first time ever. First time for me, not in history, but and for the first time, I loved reading the Bible. And I remember I was cruising along Genesis, Exodus, and I came to Leviticus 11, 44 to 45. And I read the words where God says, "Be holy because I am holy." And I had one of those Jim Ryan, wait, what moments? And I remember I was stopped in my tracks. I remember thinking, wait a minute. God actually wants me to be like him? See, apparently I had missed that part in the whole image of God thing in Genesis 1. But I was getting it now in Leviticus. And I realized at that moment that God didn't just want me to obey some rules. He wanted me to be like him, to reflect him in a finite way, but he wanted me to be like him, to reflect him, to bear and to honor his name in my life. He wants us to be holy because he is holy, and we're his image. Over the last few days, many of you know that a couple hundred players, I don't know exactly how many, but a couple hundred college players were drafted in the NFL. And over the course of many of the years, they are going to play in huge stadiums where tens of thousands of people are going to applaud for them and cheer them on. But do you know what I think will mean more to them than even those adoring fans, as great as that may be? What may mean more to them, what probably means more to them, is that when they see some kids playing football in a park, maybe they're back in their hometown, maybe even one of those kids is wearing a jersey that bears their name, and they see a kid on that field trying to imitate the way that they play. That is the height of honor, to be imitated. And that is the wonderful calling that we have received in our lives, to imitate the Lord of life, that his name would be honored in our lives. That's the goal. One more question about in the name of Jesus before we move on, in the name of the Lord Jesus. How do we go from in the name of the Lord your God in the third commandment and scattered throughout the New Old Testament to in the name of the Lord Jesus here in Colossians 3? In fact, 18 times in the Old Testament, this precise phrase, in the name of the Lord your God, or our God, or my God, 18 times that precise phrase is used. And theologian Greg Beale comments on this. He says, indeed, the Old Testament formula, in the name of the Lord, is adapted by Paul here to apply it to Christ. Jesus is now identified with Yahweh, which is God's personal name in the Old Testament. And believers are to revere him in all that they do as Old Testament believers revered God and what they did. Jesus is not just the image of God. He is one with God the Father. And so to do everything in his name, in the name of Jesus, is to do everything in the name of the Lord. And so we talked about the goal of the command, that we would live our lives in the name of Jesus, in the name of God. But in order to apply this word, we also need to talk about the scope of the command. The scope of the command. I've already kind of assumed or suggested the scope of the command a few times, but I want to consider it now more carefully. There is an intentional repetition in this verse with the words whatever and everything. In the Greek, it's pon and pantas. So it's more clear. It's a little, the repetition is more clear. Pon and panta. And that repetition drives home the universal nature of this command. And just to be clear, as if that weren't enough, Paul then adds that this applies to everything that we say and do. It's word and deed. And so it is literally in everything, spoken or acted. Do everything in the name of the Lord. As I thought about this, I was thinking, you know, to the person who does not understand the goodness of God, or to the Christian who is not thinking clearly, which I think applies to all of us too many times, right? At least to me. To that person, this can sound like a daunting, overwhelming, freedom-limiting or freedom-quenching command. We thought we could appease God by offering him some religious service, or better yet, being a good member of the body of Christ, which seems hard enough. But now we learn that his rule applies to all of life, to every sphere of activity, to every moment of the day. And yet, to the person who understands the goodness of God, who understands the goodness of his ways, this command is actually life-giving. What it means is that God cares about everything that we do, and that he is present with us in everything that we do. He is not a distant father. It means that his goodness and truth show up in every single part of creation, in every activity, and his goodness and truth are to be displayed in how we participate in all of those things, our family life, our marriages, our study and work, our leisure activities, music, exercise, books, film, etc. It's to show up in all of these places. And this command also means that no matter what our station in life, or what our current situation is within that station, whether good or bad, this means that in any given moment, by the grace of Christ, we can fulfill our primary calling in life, to bear the image of our Creator. No matter what's going on, we can fulfill this calling by the grace of Christ. Since I'm kind of telling stories today about my early days as a Christian, I'll tell you one of the first times that this hit home for me was just after I graduated from college. I was before I started a new job, and I was on the first kind of extended mission trip that I'd ever been on. And I was excited to go, and I was excited to go and build relationships with students on the other side of the world. I was excited to go and talk about my faith in Christ and see what God did. And there's like 6 to 8 months of preparation and reading and all kinds of stuff. And after a good first day of learning our way around the city and the campus that we were on the second day, I had a 102-degree fever. My stomach felt awful. And I was laid up in a hot and dusty dorm room while the rest of my team was out doing and starting what we came to do. I felt pretty useless and discouraged at that point, not knowing what illness I might have, not knowing how long I was going to be out of commission. I felt pretty bad. I felt like it was going to last a while. But I remember that day reading Acts 2 at some point, where Peter quotes a psalm that's pointing to Christ, and one line says, "You make me full of gladness with your presence." And God showed me that day that even if I was going to be stuck in bed for days or weeks, in Christ, I could read and pray for our team and recover and rest in his name, for his glory, even in his joy. Thankfully, I was just pretty badly dehydrated, and within a few days I was back at it. But God used that day, that moment, to prepare me for some longer seasons of disappointment that would come later. And I need to remember that lesson more than I do. Because the reality is that people in this world, in a fallen world, can rob us of money. They can rob us of our work, of our social standing, our health, our political freedom, even our physical safety. But they cannot rob us of our capacity to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, to fulfill our primary purpose of bringing glory to God and bearing his name, bearing his image. I mean, think about that. Think about that. Whatever situation you are in, it could be serious, ongoing tension within your family or marriage or friendships. It could be an insanely difficult school or work environment. It could be life or freedom-threatening illnesses. Whatever our situation, we can fulfill the purpose of bearing God's name, bearing God's image. And we know this because our Savior brought glory to God and led a convicted criminal and a Roman soldier to God as he was hanging on a cross. The worst of the worst situations, he was still bearing the name of God, bringing glory to God. And he is the one who lives in us, and in whose name we live. C.S. Lewis, in one of my favorite chapters in Mere Christianity, a chapter entitled, "Is Christianity Hard or Easy?" In this chapter, he speaks to the comprehensive scope of God's call to obedience, as well as to the reality of Christ in us, enabling us to live in his name. And I want to read to you a slightly more extended quote than I normally would, just because it's so good. You're lucky I'm not reading the whole chapter, all right? I'm just going to pull out a few highlights. "The ordinary idea, which we all have before we become Christians, is this. We take as starting point our ordinary self with its various desires and interests. And we then admit that something else, call it morality or decent behavior or the good of society, has claims on this self, claims which interfere with its own desires. And what we mean by being good is giving in to those other claims. But we are hoping all the time that when all the demands have been met, the poor natural self will still have some chance and some time to get on with its own life and do what it likes. In fact, we are very like an honest man paying his taxes. He pays them all right, but he does hope that there will be enough left over for him to live on. The Christian way is different, harder and easier. Christ says, "Give me all. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. Hand over the whole natural self, and I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours." He says that is why the real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, I would add in God's word, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. And so on, all day. We can only do it for moments at first, but from those moments, the new sort of life will be spreading through our system. It's the difference between paint, which is merely laid on the surface, and a dye or stain which soaks right through. The scope of the command in Colossians 3:17 tells us that God wants our whole self, that he sent his son to redeem and to reclaim not just a part of us, but all of who we are, that we might do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Finally, and more briefly, the manner of fulfilling the command. The manner of fulfilling the command is provided in the last part of the verse, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ. This part of the verse tells us that the true obedience in word and deed is always accompanied by a heart of thanksgiving, and not just accompanied by it, but flowing out of a heart of thanksgiving. Doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus is always a response to God as our creator and to God as our redeemer and savior. Because this wholehearted, whole life obedience can only flow out of the recognition that the whole world belongs to God, that it is his, that he's the creator. And that apart from Christ, the world was lost to us, only to be misused and abused. But that now in Christ, the world has been given back to us to be rightly used and to be rightly enjoyed. Giving thanks to God the Father through Christ presupposes that our obedience, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, is not our work that we can somehow muster up in our own strength. Nor is it our world-changing or world-conquering agenda that will bring peace to earth. But rather, it's only through him, only through Christ, that we will do any good. This verse presupposes that any good work that we do comes from God and from his good work. In fact, even the very ability, it says, to give thanks to God comes through Christ. It says that we give thanks to God the Father through him. And that's because it's only through him that we are not cut off from God. It's only through him that we are brought back into relationship to God, that we can even communicate with God so that we might give thanks to him. Only through him do we even give thanks. Everything has been restored to us. Everything that has been restored to us has been restored through him. And that is why this major section of the letter ends with a threefold repetition of the call to thanksgiving. Look real quickly with me at verse 15 to 17. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In Christ, we have the peace of God. In Christ, we have the presence of God. And so it's only in Christ that we have obedience to God. And so the manner of true obedience is always one of thanksgiving in Christ. A couple application questions, and we're going to pray. As we consider the manner of our own lives, we don't need to mask or deny the brokenness of our lives, the brokenness of the world. We don't need to mask or hide our disappointment from God or even from each other. But this passage does call us to consider where we may be living out of resentment and rebellion, or perhaps self-reliant grit and determination, rather than living out of thanksgiving in Christ. And as we consider the scope of the call or command, we need to consider what parts of our lives are we currently seeing as outside of God's domain, outside of God's rule, outside of God's name. Are we wrongly seeing God's comprehensive call on our lives as a burden to endure or to escape? Or do we see this comprehensive call as a gift from our Heavenly Father? And as we consider the goal of the command to honor the name of the Lord Jesus, do we realize what an immense gift it is to be created for the purpose of bearing his name, bearing the image of the God of all creation? We were created for it, and in his great love for us, God has sent his Son to redeem us, to reclaim us, to bring us back into this life of bearing his name, bearing his image. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for your kindness to us. Lord, as we heard sung earlier from Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, son of man that you care for him? Lord, you have crowned us so small, and yet you've crowned us with glory and honor to rule over this world well in a way that reflects who you are. Thank you for this amazing gift of bearing your image. And we thank you, Lord, that even though we have marred it and tarnished it, Lord, and we deserve to be cut off, you came after us. And you bore the image of God perfectly, Jesus, for you are the eternal Son of God. We give you great praise. Lord, we pray that you would show us in our lives the places we are trying to escape your rule. And Lord, that you would show us the beauty of walking in your ways in all things, that we might do everything in your name. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.